Well, it's not many times we have two baptisms back to back, one this week, one next week. But it's a wonderful time. It turns our thoughts to God's commitments. It turns our thoughts, and we discover who He is to us and what He has set before us by way of hope. Interestingly, in thinking about these baptisms, both this week and next, this is the week where we'll teach on it. We'll probably not teach 2 weeks in a row on the same subject. My father is coming in, be guest preacher next week. But my thoughts turned to some of what we had been reading in the book of Acts recently. The congregation is reading through the scripture kind of on the same passages and walking together through that. And we've been reading in Acts chapter 3. And there's a message that Peter gave. I love that sound. There's a message that Peter gave near one of the temple gates in Jerusalem that has really come to mind in relation to these baptisms. And you might ask, you know, why would that message come to mind? But I want to show you. I want us to think about that together. So today's passage is actually from the third chapter in the book of Acts. Just a couple of verses from the third chapter in the book of Acts. And I want to describe this because I think we'll eventually see why this would relate to placing the sign of God's promise, the sign of God's covenant upon a child. Let me give you the situation, third chapter of the book of Acts. This is relatively shortly after Jesus' resurrection. It is a few weeks after because it's after Jesus' resurrection. It's after the first Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and those kinds of things. But part of what's interesting about this to me is that those first days, those first dynamic days after Christ's resurrection, the Lord gave miracles during those days in a rather concentrated way. But at first, He is showing His faithfulness to promises to the descendants of Abraham who are in Jerusalem and Judea, because this event, what happened that day, was given to your ordinary local person around Jerusalem, persons who had not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ. But this is not high festival season. This is an ordinary day. The hour of prayer had come, and people were gathering at the temple and at the festival, and the Lord, or not the festival, excuse me, just at the temple, ordinary day. And the Lord gave the apostles Peter and John a miraculous healing to grant to a man who was long-term right there. He had been crippled for more than 40 years. He was local. He was an institution at the temple because they had to carry him in. They had to come and beg. He had been crippled from birth, and he was there at one of the temple gates. And so it's the ordinary day. It's the time of prayer. You know, folks had gathered. But suddenly there is this most unexpected thing. A man they knew. The scripture says, by the way, Acts 3:10, they recognized him as the same man who had been sitting begging at the temple gate. Again, that passage tells us, crippled from birth, tells us more than 40 years old, so you know he's there long term. And suddenly he's jumping around and he's dancing around and he's making some noise, praising God for what had happened. He could walk. And Peter and John were given that miracle. Peter explained to them why. Why had God given this wondrous thing? And I'm summarizing because we're eventually getting to verses, 19 through 21, but I'm summarizing. Peter explained why. He said, you know what God is doing here? He is confirming Jesus Christ to you. He's giving glory to Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of Nazareth who you put on the cross recently. He is confirming that person as the Christ to you. The Savior, the Messiah of who had been promised, the Messiah of whom you'd known in the scriptures. And so he's bringing a word of faithful testimony to the people who were descendants of Abraham. And those promises all the way back 1,800 years prior to that, those are ballpark figures. What especially struck me about Peter's words when he talked to them were two things, and we are going to read that passage here shortly. When he held out to them, these descendants of Abraham, when he held out to them hope in Jesus Christ, you're going to see it in the verses when we read, everything they had hoped for was going to be fulfilled in Christ. Everything that Moses had talked about, everything that the prophets had talked about by way of hope and restoration for this broken world and for their broken history in it, because their own people, the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea, had a broken history in it. But everything they had hoped for was going to be fulfilled in Christ. And then the second thing I notice is it's going to be fulfilled in Christ because the Lord made promises. And he made promises to Abraham. And that's why you can count on Jesus Christ for all of these things. There's such a direct reference to the gospel, such a direct reference to Christ, and a direct reference to nothing less than the ultimate redemption, eternal hope, the new heavens and the new earth, everything they could have hoped for. And I'm not going to do this, but I wanted to go through all the prophets. You've seen me try this before. But I wanted to go through and say, what were they hoping for? And I would love to make that list. But what I'm saying for Peter's concise message was that he said everything will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then he said this, and he said, you are heirs of the covenant God made. This is all going to occur, and it's all going to occur through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, because of the promises made, and you are heirs of those promises, heirs of the covenant God made with your fathers. What does that tell us? It tells us that the covenant God made, and you know what a covenant is, it's an agreement, but it's a sworn agreement. It's a commitment on oath. The promises he made to Abraham on oath were about Christ. They really were about Christ. It had always been about Christ. So God's way of setting before his people a hope has been, characteristically, promise on oath, and that's why the word covenant is used so many times throughout the scriptures. Let's hear what Peter actually said to them. He said to them in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. What was promised long ago through the holy prophets, right? What was promised? I wanted to make that list for you. Well, what was promised? What was the covenant? What was the sworn commitment of God? And then outlined through all the prophets, nothing less than the whole of what salvation in Christ would be. That there could be, in fact, forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. And not only that, but that God would restore things. This passage says everything. That God would restore everything. This is a broken world, and it has in it death and disease and wickedness and enemies and all of those kinds. It says he would restore everything, the refreshment that's needed for this broken world. And did you notice, as I was reading that, did you notice that the words about the sending of the Christ don't refer to his first coming? Right? Repent, he said. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that there would be the refreshment, and that God may send Jesus. What sending is he talking about? He's talking this time about the second coming. The second coming, when Jesus restores all things. And again, there's much that we could talk about and many, many paragraphs of lists that we could make. A little bit later in the same passage, the Apostle Peter, in explaining and in teaching them, said, verse 24, indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on. You got to understand, that's 1,000 years previous to this. All the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. The covenant promises, even the ones to Abraham, were about Christ. They were about what would come together in Christ. Many things were said to Abraham that were a picture and a symbol of greater things, right? I'll give you a promised land, a place to live in peace. But that promised land looks forward to promised land. I will give you safety. It looks forward to ultimate safety and the finishing of wickedness. All those things. But those were really genuinely embedded in God's promises to Abraham. And the fact that the blessing, especially the blessing of forgiveness of sins and of being taken as God's own people, was going to be for people from all nations across the whole world. And it is for that reason that New Testament people are spoken to in terms of covenant. New Testament people are spoken to in terms of the promise of God, the great promise. And non-Jewish people are talked to in terms of the covenant. We hear that in Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to, here it comes again, according to the promise. That's a capital T-H-E, you know, in a sense. I mean, did they capitalize it in Greek? I don't know. You know, but the promise. That's the scripture summarizes that way. There has been one commitment of God, and it takes in all of what would come to be in the coming of Christ, salvation in Christ. So one of the questions for today and for a baptism would be this. What is the encouragement of God dealing with us like that? And especially with regard to a new one coming into a household. What is the encouragement of God dealing with us in terms of promised commitments, commitments on oath to us that we can trust? I could describe it in these words. God's dealings and his commitments have never changed. When God holds out his hope to people, and ever since Abraham, and I think in a sense even before that, but when he holds out his hope to his people, he inspires hope by commitment on oath. And he lets parents know that his promises will hold for their kids as well. His promises will stand true for your children. When God gives a new life to a family, especially a believing family that is already His people. You belong to His people. And He's the one who gives the new life. He's the one who knits together Kensley and brings her life into this world. When He does that, among the people He's been gathering to Himself, and when He calls upon you to put on that child what the scripture calls all the time, a sign of the covenant, a sign of His covenant, it's God giving us something by which He says to us, mark my words. That's what we're doing today. What is a sign of a covenant? The commitment is His sworn commitment and promise. He gives us a sign to say, mark my words. When I hold out hope to you, you may trust me. I keep my promises. I will keep them to you and to your children. Mark my words. And I really think that's what's going on in a baptism. What does it mean, by the way, that God makes promises? I've said already that He does so for our sake. Think about it for a minute. He doesn't need to make them to get Himself to be true to them. I mean, it sounds absurd to even say it. You know, God doesn't have to make a promise just so that He'll hold true to it. I mean, human beings do that, right? We make a promise because we're worried about our weakness and maybe the sheer obligation will make us hold true and we'll do it. We promise. But God's not like that. Not at all. He does it quite entirely for our sake. As a matter of fact, the scripture says so. The scripture says so. In Hebrews chapter 6, the question is answered. Why did God take an oath on His promise? Right? He said, I will do this. Why did He take an oath on it? And Hebrews 6:17 reads this way. God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. God did this in verse 18. It says, so that we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged, and we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. There's nobody greater than God to swear by, right? So help me. But He takes an oath on His own name for our sake, so that we may be, as it says, greatly encouraged, and we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. I honestly think that's what it's about today, to place the sign of God's covenant on a child that belongs to His people. God is saying, mark my words, I will keep my promise, be encouraged that you can count on me. I want to think just, and this is very brief, I want to think just of how God interacted with His people through the long story of His dealings with His people. All the way back when Moses was urging the people, they were just getting ready to head into the promised land. Moses was urging the people to entrust themselves to God, to keep His commandments. And he was inspired of God to say this, Deuteronomy 7:6. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. And the Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that He swore to your ancestors, that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. Of course, they had come out of Egypt. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath. I think that's what we want to focus on today. God's covenant of love, His commitment of love, His choice to love. And that's mentioned elsewhere. It's mentioned in Psalm 106 as the reason the Lord showed compassion to His people even when they had messed up. Psalm 106 rehearses a whole litany of the children of Israel messing up, and then they suffer because of what they've done, and then the Lord hears their cry, and he rescues them, and they go right back to it, and there's a cycle that goes on like that. But Psalm 106, verse 44, gives a reason why God, when they were suffering, would hear their cries of distress. And it says this: for their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented. He was willing to turn to them even when they were sinning because of his covenant commitment. There were times when the children of Israel doubted that God still cared for them. Prophet Isaiah said that. Zion has said, the Lord's forsaken me, the Lord's forsaken me. But God's response was this: can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Can a mother forget her baby? I think we've thought about that. It's rather wonderful to see the care and affection and protection of these new moms and fathers. It's rather wonderful to see. And God says it's more likely that a new mom would neglect her baby than I would neglect you. And he wanted his people to understand him like that. I remember the prayers of Daniel in the scripture and the prayers of Nehemiah. Those are about 100 years apart. The prayers of Daniel, the prayers of Nehemiah, they started with affirmation of God's covenant faithfulness. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. Why did they start that way? Because they'd messed up again. Anyone who kept God's commands and all of that could say, I know he'll keep his covenant with me. But when they messed up, they appealed to his covenant commitment to them. And Daniel did it. Nehemiah did it. The people, there's two prayers of Nehemiah, one in chapter 1, one in chapter 9. The people of that day gathered, and they all started the same way. Lord, O God, you who keep your covenant of love. And that's what we depend on. Because this whole covenant promise thing has to do with a solution for our sin and a reconciliation with God. And it's his covenant love, even when we have messed up, that sends Jesus Christ to pay for our sin. Listen to some of Daniel's words. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands. We've sinned. We've done wrong. A few verses later, the Lord's merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. A few verses later, we do not make request of you because we are righteous. We don't make requests because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. God placed his name upon them, and they could appeal to him on that. I mean, in part, that's what we're doing today. God places his name upon his people and commits himself to them. We can trust him. We need a Savior. And I guess I've already alluded to that. The idea of a covenant promise, a solution, protection, the hope of peace, the hope of a place to live, all of that, it depends upon being at peace with God. And that covenant promise, even to Abraham, looked forward to Jesus Christ and looked forward to heaven. The scripture testifies that Abraham had some sense of that. He had some sense of a city whose building and foundation was made by God, more than just dirt and hills in the promised land. He had a sense for that, and he was looking forward to a heavenly home, the scripture says. If we walk through all the places in the Bible where we find mention of God's covenant commitments, we'll find that we are characterized over and over again of those who have broken covenant. but it is his covenant commitment upon which we depend, so that we may look to him even then, and he would forgive. So may God's covenant commitments be of encouragement to you today and to you next week. As we baptize babies, we put a mark on them and we say, God keeps promises. Mark my words.